Begin a new wee series. We've just finished studying the life of Joseph, going through Genesis for the past, I think it must have been about 6-7 months. And we're going to spend some time over this Advent series looking at the theme, darkness versus light. And just as to let you know into this, that actually the light wins. That actually, as we begin our service and our series, that you have nothing to fear about if you're in Christ, because Christ, the light of the world, has won the battle. And I think it's really important as we spend some time this morning looking at a people in darkness, that actually, that at the very beginning of what I'm going to say, that you know that there is hope, and that the hope is Christ, and that that hope that is within us is the hope of glory, as the New Testament tells us. We're going to start this morning, though, by looking at Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 2 in chapter 9. So that's Isaiah chapter 8, reading from verse 11, reading down to verse 2 in chapter 9. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, whom you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be all snared and taken. Bind up the testimonies, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And may they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they shall be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Amen. Many of us will be very familiar with the passage in Isaiah 9 that starts with the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And it goes on to talk about, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then it goes on and says that he is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, a everlasting father, prince of peace. And then we know it finishes with the hope and the promise that the increase of his government shall know no end, and it will be of peace. But actually, I think it's really important that as we begin our Advent study and our Advent season and series, that we begin where we begin, or where we should begin. And that's in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a context for this word of hope that Isaiah goes on and speaks in chapter 9. He goes on and he talks about this light and this great hope that God's people have, but actually that wasn't their starting point. That wasn't where they found themselves in. That wasn't what was happening, and that wasn't their norm. That wasn't what was their experience. Actually, they were a people who were in deep and thick darkness. Chapter 8 begins by the Lord telling Isaiah to warn the people that the Assyrians would invade. Not a very festive and merry way to start our Advent season or series. This impending invasion that the Assyrians were going to bring and inflict upon God's people. You see, why did that happen? Why was that the case? Well, Things were not in a good place for God's people. Things were not going well. They had drifted away from God and they were living in sin. And Isaiah, in verse 11 and onwards, he begins by telling his disciples, you see, he had a small following, a small faithful few, which we would call the remnant of God's people, the ones who held fast to the promises of God, the ones who had held on to God's word and who were faithfully following him in the face of people deserting God and deserting his word and going against and living against him. There was this remnant and this faithful few who were standing in God's presence in a holy manner. And Isaiah begins in verse 11 by telling them to continue doing this. This is what God has said. Keep on being set apart. Be set apart, God declares, just what Isaiah says. Do not walk in the way of this people. And this people was God's people. This people was the people of Israel. They had been split into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern. But Isaiah is saying, do not be like them. Do not get caught up in the way that they are living or the things that they are doing or the things that they are saying. That's what it means when it talks about this conspiracy. Do not be caught up in the fear-mongering that is going on. Now, what was the conspiracy that Isaiah speaks of here in verse 12? Well, we don't actually know the exact thing that he's speaking about. There's a couple of different opinions. One was that there was political unrest going on. Others would say it was to do with the impending invasion that was coming. And others were saying that God had completely deserted his people and actually that they were going to be destroyed. That was some of the thoughts about this conspiracies that were rumbling away within God's people. Isaiah doesn't tell us what they are in detail, but he does give us a really important principle and a lesson for us to learn, and that is this: do not get caught up in fear-mongering. Do not be crippled by the fear of all that you hear. It would be so easy, with all these things being said and spoken of, for God's people to lose sight of God and actually then start to be caught up in the ways of the fallen people, the people that were meant to be God's people but that had deserted him and were living in other ways. And we'll look at that in more detail in a few moments. Many of them were getting paralyzed by fear. And that is a really important principle for us as God's people in the day, the time, and the season we find ourselves in. Do not be paralyzed by fear, but continue to trust in God. And that is exactly what Isaiah says. He uses these two really interesting words. He says, let the Lord, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Fear God and let God be your dread. That's what Isaiah says. Now, why does he use those two words? Why are these the two words that Isaiah uses? Well, I think he's using some of the words that were going on within the culture and the time they found themselves in. That was the experience that people were having. It was one of fear and it was one of dread. And what he's saying is everything that's going on, just give it to the Lord. Just hand it over to him. But I think also, and probably more importantly, Isaiah goes on and he's saying here, you need to be set apart, God's people. You need to walk in holy ways. And that is the right reverence that we need to bring before the Lord. See, God is so holy, so pure, so perfect, so set apart. And as we'll see, that he cannot and look upon sin. He detests sin because it is so offensive to him, because he is so holy. And what Isaiah is saying is you need to fear the Lord with a reverent and a right and godly fear. Because friends, the one who perceives God as holy, the one who captures the holiness of God, the one who truly starts to live a life as if their God is holy, they then live in a different manner. They then walk in a different way. And Isaiah is continuing to encourage them to be a holy people because their God is holy. And then what happens when we view God as holy? In verse 14, he will become a sanctuary. That word sanctuary is a beautiful word, a really beautiful word. The word sanctuary here that is used in other places in the Old Testament, it denotes the promised land, or it denotes the temple, the tabernacle. What do those things have in common? The very presence of God. You see, when we, as Psalm 24 speaks of, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. See, God is holy and we need to walk in holiness. Because as Scripture says multiple times in the Old Testament, and we see it in Peter's epistle as well, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. This place of sanctuary, the sanctuary is the very presence of God. That is what he's speaking of here. And I think that's a really important point for us, again, in the day and the time we find ourselves in. This morning, it's been good to be able to preach to you from the church sanctuary, Sandy Hills Parish Church. But actually, many of us, and most of you, if not all of you, are sitting at home just now, watching our service, worshiping the Lord. You see, friends, the goal is not to get back into this church building as much as we love it. Our goal should be one of pressing in to the sanctuary of God's presence. And we can do that wherever we are, because our God cannot be contained in any building made by human hands. And that is the hope we have, to live eternally in God's presence, to be with him and receive all of the inheritance and blessings that goes with that. No more tears, no more pain. We've spoke about those things over the last number of weeks with the life of Joseph. In God's presence, we know refuge, safety, security. What a hope for these people, as we'll see in a few moments, because they were living in dark times, but for the remnant, for the faithful few, that they could know sanctuary in the presence of God. But we also see here in verse 14 the contrast for those who don't put their hope and trust in the Lord, for those who don't view God as holy and who live a life as if they have a holy God. He will be it's a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble on it. One day Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And those who walk with Jesus in this life have nothing to fear, because they know his presence as a sanctuary. But for others, it will trip them up because they haven't put their hope and trust in Jesus. And Jesus has provided a way for us to know salvation. Like I said, it's not a very cheery start to our Advent season. And I'm sorry, for the next 10, 15 minutes, it's going to seem like it's getting worse as we start to journey into how dark a time God's people were living in. Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching in among my disciples. And this is a continuing of Isaiah saying, let me be set apart. Let us be set apart, Lord. Let us not get distracted by the noise that we find around us, but secure what you're doing in our hearts. See, Isaiah knows that God is not pleased with his people. God is not pleased with his people in chapter 8. That's why invasion was coming. God's people were going to be judged, and rightly so. They knew what it was to live in covenant with God, that if they honored God and if they lived a life that was pleasing to him, they would know all of God's covenant blessing. But if not, there would be consequences, and we'll touch on those in a few moments. Spiritually, God's people were in a terrible place, a really terrible place. They had turned their back on God. They had rejected his word, his ways, and him. Now, Isaiah in verse 17 begins by saying, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. God was hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Now we know that God doesn't have
a physical face. We read in John that John tells us that God is spirit. So this isn't speaking of a physical face that God is hiding, but this is a spiritual thing that Isaiah is seeing. God had hidden his face from his people. Why? Because his people had turned their back on him. I heard a beautiful illustration of what this looks like from Alistair Begg a few weeks ago, where he says that God is like the coastline that never moves, but his people are like the boat that often drift away. A really simple way to understand what this means. God hadn't gone anywhere. He was faithful to his covenant. It was his people who had drifted off. And that drifting often happens because sin starts to come in and come between us and God. So God was hiding his face, but God's people knew what it was to live in covenant blessing with God, that they would know blessing if they walked in the ways of the Lord. But they had turned their backs on him, and because of that, there would be consequences. Many of us will know the blessing that comes from number 6. Many of us might even have had it spoken over us as a child or had it spoken over our children. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then what does the next bit say? The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God's face was hidden because his people were living and dwelling in sin. It was simple. God's blessing would be theirs. But if they turned their back, if they drifted from the coastline, drifted from the shore, there would be consequences. Because life is only found in God. Security, peace, safety, refuge. We don't find these things in the world. We only find them in God. We only find them in God. But friends, it wasn't just that they had turned their back on him. This blows my mind. They were actively pursuing other avenues now. They had turned their back on him, which is bad enough, but now they were actually chasing after the things of the world. They were being influenced by other nations and how other nations did things. What do we read in verse 19? And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not our people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Wow. They were now involved in sorcery, what we would probably call the occult. They were chasing after dead spirits to give them guidance. That was the level of darkness, the depth of despair that they were finding themselves in. They had rejected God and his ways and his word. And we see that when in verse 20, where Isaiah talks about the teaching and the testimony. They were now inquiring of mediums and necromancers, or sorcerers might be another way to translate that word. They rejected God and his word, his commandments, his standard, his statutes. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it talks about delighting ourselves in the way of the Lord. But this was not what they were doing. They were pursuing other ways of trying to glean life, and it was only bringing them death, because life is only found in the Lord and his word. And judgment was coming, and rightly so, because of what they were doing. But at this moment, I want to tell us that Scripture informs us and encourages us and gives us that hope that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we will start to embark on what that mercy looks like over the next number of weeks, but let's spend some time as well looking at that in a few moments. They had neglected God. They had turned their back. And Isaiah is encouraging the faithful remnant, hold on to the Lord and his word and his ways. Because if we don't, the people who weren't, they have no dawn, verse 20 tells us. The ones who were living outside of God and his presence, they had no dawn. There's no light outside of God. All they will see is darkness and gloom and despair. That's what the end of chapter 8 tells us, that the things that they would experience would be despair and darkness and gloom. I want to just show us how bad things had got in Isaiah's day. So we've seen one thing that they were doing. They were chasing after mediums and necromancers or sorcerers who were inquiring of the dead to give them how they should live their life. We see in chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands and to their own fingers have made. They were worshipping idols. They had rejected God and they were worshipping handmade idols. There was a lack of leadership and guidance for the people. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak and you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." They were lost. Why? Because we read that the Lord's word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Or maybe the other way around. I can't remember right now. They were lost. They had no leadership. They couldn't find where to go. And such was the despair of having no hope and no leadership. Anyone who even had a nice jacket would reach the requirements for leadership. So they were worshipping idols. There was a lack of leadership in the people. Verse 5, 11 and 12 tell us this. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have a lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands." Drunkenness and a desire of self-filling. Do you know what? That could have been written about today. People filling themselves with substances, trying to find life in a party. People worshipping idols. A lack of authority in life. And anything goes. No leadership. So I wonder that Isaiah calls the faithful few to hold firm and stand in the Lord and be faithful to him. See, friends, and again, I know that this isn't the most cheery of Advent messages, but it is what we see in Scripture. Romans tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, "Well, actually, Norman, I'm not too bad. I'm okay. I do my bit." And straight away, if that's what you're doing, I know, because I used to do this. You're comparing yourselves to other people. "Well, you see, I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as such and such. I'm not as bad as them. I don't steal. I don't do this. I don't do that. I might tell the odd lie, but at least I'm not a thief. Or I don't do this and I don't do that." But you see, friends, we're not meant to compare ourselves with one another. You are not my standard and I am not your standard. We stand before a holy God, and even if you have only told the smallest of little lies in this life, I'd struggle to believe it, but if that is the only wrong thing that you have done, you have already fallen short of his standard, because his standard is perfection, his standard is purity, and his standard is holiness, because that is who our God is. Things were dark. Things were in despair. And I said, I think it was last week, one of the verses or phrases I love in Scripture is, "But God." That's how chapter 9 starts, "but." Maybe one of the most important buts in Scripture. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into the contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And it goes on and says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And already you can hear the change in tone in Isaiah's pen. And when he's writing, you can hear the change in tone. It's no longer just judgment, but mercy is going to triumph. Yes, things are dark, remnant. Yes, things are dark, faithful few who are faithfully following the Lord. But upon this darkness, a great light will shine. Those who have walked in this darkness of sin and despair and gloom, they will see a great light. Isaiah turns his attention from those who had rejected God to the faithful few. And in doing so, he changes the reader from looking at the darkness of man to the hope of the light that comes only from God. That is what Isaiah does here at the beginning of chapter 9. He changes where we're looking. We were looking at the darkness and the sin of mankind. But in a few words, in two verses, he completely changes where our focus is and where we are putting our attention. He no longer is focusing on the despair and gloom of mankind, but now he's focusing on the glorious gospel that Jesus would birth. And in verse 1, he mentions these two places, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the former time, he brought contempt into the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. These two places were in the north of Israel. And whenever whenever the land would be invaded, they were the doorway for the invading armies. They were always having, whenever an invasion happened, they would suffer the consequences because it was like a doorway into Israel. They would be the place that the invading armies would pass through. But not only just on the way into the country, but also on the way back out. So if they'd lost and they were leaving the places they'd been attacking, you can imagine that's just as bad as when they invaded the first time round. This place, Galilee, it was a place that had a dark history. Like I said, whenever an invasion happened, it was always this place in Zebulun and Naphtali. They were always being invaded first. Darkness had been thick here. And the promise is made that in some way, these places will be honored by God when this new light comes. So hold on to that for a few moments. Then in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Already, you can just hear the hope, the expectancy, waiting. This is some 8 centuries before Christ would come. We think waiting a couple of hours for the service feels like a long time because the live stream hasn't worked this morning. Could you imagine having to wait hundreds and hundreds of years for the fulfillment of this glorious hope that God had spoken over his people? There is a future hope and light that Isaiah is speaking about. And what I love is that Isaiah uses it in the past tense, have seen. Some translations use will see a great light, but Isaiah here says have seen. He was so certain of this light that was coming, so certain of the promise that God had given that he could write it in the past tense. I wonder if you've ever been asked to complete a task and the way that you respond is, consider it done. Done. You're so confident you're going to complete it that just consider it done. That's what Isaiah is doing right here. But already we're beginning to forget the context into which Isaiah is speaking this great light. How dark things were for God's people. They were running after the dead and looking for dead spirits to guide them. But the people who walk in darkness, they have seen a great light. See, the problem is sin. It's the problem. From Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, mankind has been separated from God. But here we in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we begin to see this hope that God is speaking over his people. The darkness was that they were living in sin. God was hiding his face from his people. And friends, in order for us to begin to simply grasp how glorious the gospel is, how incredible the Christmas message is, we have to remember and realize how dark a world it was before Christ came. That's why I've labored this point this morning on our first Sunday in Advent about how dark and gloomy and despair things were for God's people. Remember, we just heard that God had hidden his face from his people. But what I love about Christmas, the message of Christmas, is that God wasn't hiding his face, but he's revealing himself through the direct representation of the Father, who is Jesus Christ. See, some of us forget how bright a light that Jesus actually is in this world, because we don't see the darkness as dark as we should. The coming of Jesus wasn't like a dimmer switch being slowly switched on. It was like the brightest floodlight on the darkest night you have ever seen. Jesus didn't step down into twilight. There wasn't a wee bit of dawn. There was no hope before Christ. Jesus stepped down into darkness. We needed Jesus to come. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, there is no hope. Without the hope and the promise of Jesus, we would have stopped at the end of chapter 8. There would have been no but at the beginning of chapter 9. Friends, darkness is a problem, a real problem. We don't have to look far to be able to see it or to engage in it in this life. And there are many people still living in the darkness. And Jesus, the light of the world, wants to brighten up their life. I told you to remember Zebulun and Naphtali, these two places that had known such darkness. Listen very briefly to these words from Matthew chapter 4. This is just as Jesus begins his ministry. I love scripture. You couldn't make it up. You couldn't. It is just incredible how it all ties together, how it all points towards Jesus, or how it all reveals Jesus, or how it all explains Jesus, and how it all tells us to expect the coming of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry, what does he do? Now, when he'd heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of, yes, you guessed it, Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of and shadow of death, on them has light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You might be in darkness this morning. And Jesus speaks the same word over you through his word this morning. Repent. Come to the Lord. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we journey over the next number of weeks, we will see how, as Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah spoke all of those hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, how that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this light that has dawned in the midst of the darkness. And he has defeated the darkness. He has defeated the grave. And he is victorious. Amen.